All right. I hope that every one of you got one of the little handouts I had. They're back there on the back seat if you missed out on that. And I'm going to do my best to do just a brief study. I hope this will be somewhat helpful on the explanation of Sheol, Hades, as found in the scriptures. You know, in the Old Testament, the word for the place of departed spirits at the time of a person's death would be Sheol. That's a Hebrew word. And in the New Testament, the place where the spirits of men went after they died is a Greek word, of course, New Testament, Hades. And that's what we're trying to kind of explain here in this message today. I want to begin by kind of starting up there in the top left corner of the sheet that's been given to you. And it talks about this Hebrew word Sheol being used 65 times in the Old Testament. And it's translated grave 31 times. It's translated hell 31 times. And it's translated pit 3 times. And I just want us to take a few minutes here to kind of go through some of these occurrences. For instance, turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 16 and verse 30. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 30. In this account, this is the rebellion of Korah. And Korah, I'm kind of a little rusty on this, but I think he was Levi's great-grandson, if you trace it back there. And in this rebellion, they come to Moses. Let me read beginning in verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? In other words, they're talking about the priesthood that was being carried out there. And this was being carried out according to what God had prescribed, the individuals that he said were to be involved in that ministry. But they wanted to get in on the action. These other ones did. And so they're basically criticizing Moses and Aaron, saying, you know, you're taking too much importance to yourself. The rest of us could serve in these roles as well. And so in verse 5, Moses spoke unto Korah and unto all of his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, he will cause to come near unto him. And so they come there to this gathering, and I want to jump ahead there to verse 30 of this place, and it says, And if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertains unto them, and they go, and here's the word I'm really focusing on, if they go down alive into Sheol, is the way it reads in mine. It may read the pit in yours, but I'm in a New Scofield Bible, and it changes that, and it says, go down alive into Sheol. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And I'm just trying to really establish this concept that Sheol is down. Sheol is down.
Yeah, New American Standard says descend.
Descend. Down into Sheol. Yeah. And so it came to pass in verse 31, as he had finished speaking all these words, that the ground split open that was under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And then they and all that appertained to them went down alive into Sheol. And so the idea is that Sheol evidently is a place that's down. I don't understand all about it, but I guess that it's in the center of the earth. You can see here again in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14 and verse 9. This, of course, is the account of Lucifer. Coming up there where he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," in verse 12. But in verse 9, it says, Sheol, in my Bible, it says, Sheol from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Sheol from beneath. So, in other words, this whole idea of Sheol in the Old Testament, or Hades in the New Testament, is a place that's located down in the center of the earth, as nearly as I can calculate that. I want you to look with me in that last paragraph there in the upper left corner. Christ, before Christ came, Sheol, Hades, was the place where the souls of all men, saved and lost, went after death. And we're going to get into that in a few minutes. But let's look at these passages in the book of Psalms. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned unto Sheol, and all the nations that forget God. The idea is that the unsaved, the wicked, would go into that place called Sheol. You can see it in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. And I think this is really a crucial verse in our understanding of this whole concept. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou permit thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Most of you should be familiar with this verse in Psalm 16:10. You remember where it's used? In the book of Acts, when Peter's giving his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Let's turn there for just a second. Hold your place there in Psalm 16:10 and go to Acts chapter 2. Peter's giving this tremendous sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he speaks about in verse 23. I'll start in verse 22 here. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So there's Jesus being killed, being crucified. Verse 24. "Whom God raised up." So he rises again from the dead. "Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made him to know the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Let me just give a little sidelight here. Every time I've gone to Israel, we've gone to a place they say is the location of the upper room. They don't say it's the same building there in Jerusalem where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. They say it's in the location of the upper room. And you know, even though the building there is built back in kind of Crusader time, maybe 1000 A.D., they have strong evidence that it's built on the location where the house was, where they celebrated the Last Supper. Right close to that, if you come down from this upper room, down to street level, and go over one doorway, there's a place where they have this, what they call a cenotaph, which is a memorial marking the burial place of David. And I can still read on the casket there, David Melech Yisrael or something, David King of Israel. And so they have a pretty good idea where the tomb of David is to this day. They say that David is both dead and buried in verse 29, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, this passage in Acts, Greek text, speaks of his soul not being left in Hades. The text back in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, his soul would not be left in Sheol, indicates that those are the same place as is quoted in the New Testament here. And this was a place where, in the Old Testament at least, the souls of wicked men, Korah and Dathan and Abiram and those people, they went down into Sheol. But it's also true that Jesus went to Sheol or Hades. His soul was not left in Hades. That's what it says. So this was a place that was the residence of the souls of men that had died before the resurrection of Christ. Both saved and unsaved people went to Sheol or Hades. I think the best way to understand what's going on with that, I hope you have this sheet here with you. See, I have here this circle representing the earth. And down in the middle of it, the smaller circle, is to represent Sheol Hades. And in Sheol Hades, you had not only the saved people that were there, but the unsaved people that were there. But as it's designated here, there were two compartments. Can you see that on that sheet? Two compartments. And the best biblical explanation of that is to be found in the account in Luke chapter 16, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 16. You all know this account, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I believe with all my heart that this was not a parable, just a made-up story. I believe this was an actual account. Jesus uses the proper name of the beggar in this story, and so he calls him by name Lazarus. So I think this is an actual account. People may say, How do you know what's beyond the grave? How do you know that there's life after death? How do you know what's beyond the grave? You've never gone there. And I say, well, I haven't gone there yet, but I know someone who has. And Jesus Christ is the one who tells us. And he pulls back, if you can, the veil. And he explains to us what happens to these individuals after death. Now, I'll start in verse 19 of this very familiar passage, Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I'll just stop there and give a little comment on this. He was clothed in purple. That was the color of royalty. So he had some sort of position, like a king, so to speak. He was in fine linen, very costly garments, and he fared sumptuously every day. I can just imagine he had filet mignon and lobster, surf and turf, about every day to eat on. And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This man, Lazarus, evidently could not walk. He was paralytic in some way, because somebody had to come and carry him and lay him at the rich man's gate. You know, he's a beggar, and I can imagine that the rich man lived in the high rent district, or the, you know, the area of town where most of the rich people lived. And a beggar wants to, you know, have somebody passing by the street toss him a coin. And if you go to the area where the poor people live, they don't have coins to throw. So you have somebody carry you to the main intersection of where all the rich people live. So when they're passing by, maybe they'll have a little compassion and throw a coin your way. That's what the beggar was doing. But he happened to find himself at this rich man's gate every day. And all he wanted, really, was just some crumbs from the rich man's table. I guess the only really friends he had there were the dogs who came and licked his sores. It says here in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. I can imagine that the rich man had a fine funeral, you know, all the Cadillac hearse lined up and probably a copper casket or something like that, and the finest mausoleum, and he was buried in fine style. The beggar died, and probably his body was just taken out and thrown on the trash heap out in the Valley of Hinnom, where Jesus talked about that's where they disposed of the carcasses, and that's where the worm dieth not and the fire was not quenched. That was the Valley of Hinnom. I've walked down through the Valley of Hinnom coming out of Jerusalem before. It's not like it was back in Jesus' day today. It's all cleaned up, but at any rate, it's still there. And so the rich man died and he was buried, but the beggar died and he was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. Now look here in verse 23. And in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Larry, I know you said you have New American Standard. Is that right? Mm-hmm. What does it say there in verse 23? For is it Hades?
It says, yeah, in Hades he lifted up his eyes.
In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. It's clear to me in that verse that in this place where the spirits of men who have died went to reside until God finally deals with them, in that place it was in close enough proximity to one another that the rich man could see Abraham, representing those of the save souls of the Old Testament era. The rich man could see Abraham and he could see Lazarus over there with him. He knew who Lazarus was because he passed by him at his front gate every day. So this was a place where you could see each other. It says he cried in verse 24 and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." There's so many strange things about this. For instance, the rich man who lived in a totally different era than the time of Abraham knew Abraham. He recognized who Abraham was. Father Abraham. In other words, I'm a Jew. You're the father of the Jewish nation. Father Abraham. He recognizes him, although he would have never known him during his lifetime. He knew Lazarus during his life, and he still recognizes Lazarus even after they're dead. And so that kind of clarifies a lot of things in my thinking about what life will be like after death. There'll be a recognition. There'll be some memories that will be involved even after this life is over. The rich man wants Abraham to send Lazarus. Now, don't you think that's kind of strange? Lazarus who can't walk. Lazarus who has to be carried everywhere and laid at people's gates. Send Lazarus. Wait a minute. It appears to me that Lazarus is now, at least in his spiritual body, his physical body that he died in, that's probably buried somewhere or laid somewhere. But in his spiritual body, he now is able to move. And so he says, send Lazarus that he may go tip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." So in this place of Hades, there's a place of comfort and there's a place of torment, and they're close enough to one another that you can see one another. But Abraham tells the rich man, he says, not only you are experiencing trials now, he says, besides all this, in verse 26, "Between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there." So there's a chasm between the place of comfort and the place of torment. And they're in fairly close proximity. That's what we're trying to represent here. Here's the earth in the center of the earth, because Sheol, Hades, is down. There's a place, Sheol, Hades, that is divided into a place of torment and a place of comfort on the other side. And between the two, there's a great gulf or a chasm that is fixed between those. Now, I've tried to represent in these figures up here what happens before the time of the resurrection. Here's the rich man. He dies, and his body goes in this little casket here. You see it? But his spirit goes down here into this place of torment. Here's Lazarus. He dies and his body goes into some sort of burial. We don't know exactly. It sure wasn't as elaborate as it was for the rich man. But Lazarus' spirit goes down here to the other half, this place of comfort. And when I think about the time when Jesus died, when I think about Jesus on the cross, we can read this. Let's jump over, since we're in Luke. Let's jump over to Luke chapter 23 for just a minute. Here's Jesus upon the cross, and it says there in verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You have these two thieves, one on each side of Jesus. My understanding is that these two thieves, along with Barabbas, were all kind of a band of criminals. And they were involved in insurrection against the Roman authority there in Jerusalem. And they were thieves. And when they were given the option by Pilate, "Whom will ye that I release unto you for the feast day, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And the high priest stirred up the people and incited them to ask for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. So there, they had three crosses there. And I think Barabbas would have been on that center cross. Barabbas was let go. And Jesus took that center cross. And here's Barabbas's two friends on either side. And initially, they're both mocking Jesus. But then, gradually, one of them comes to understand that this is no ordinary man. He's not dying like any ordinary man. I wonder if the other two thieves weren't already up on the cross when they were getting ready to nail Jesus onto the cross. And there they see him with the nails being driven into his hands and feet. And while that's going on, he's praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them." Repeated over and over. And it began to work on the heart of that one. And then Jesus is there dying on the cross, and maybe he's still praying that. I don't know. But anyhow, the one thief, his heart is gradually softened. You know, that ought to give us hope for people right up until the end. I'm really burdened about Linda's mom. She's having pacemaker put in tomorrow. Her health is not good at all. Ethel May, most of you know her. I'm really concerned about her. As far as I know, Ethel May's unsaved. And she's getting so close to the end here, I know. But there's hope right up until the end, amen? This thief, he finally comes to the conviction, this is no ordinary man. It says above his head, the King of the Jews. And he's dying like a king. There's something, and so he finally comes under conviction and belief, and he says, "Lord," Kurios, title generally reserved for deity, "Lord, remember me," that is, "have mercy, have compassion, extend grace to me when you come into your kingdom." He came to the conviction that Jesus was the king, that he would have a kingdom. And that faith that he had toward Jesus is evident. And so Jesus says to him, in verse 43, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When Jesus died, in this diagram that I gave, when Jesus died, his body went into the tomb they rolled the stone in front of and sealed. His body went into the tomb, but his spirit went down into this place of comfort. It's called Abraham's bosom. It's called paradise. Even though it is a compartment or a part of Sheol Hades, I think that's very evident from what we've seen in the scriptures. The one thief on the, here's the two thieves on the other each side of Jesus. The one thief dies, his body was buried, his spirit goes into the place of torment, because as far as we know, he never exercised faith in Christ. But the one who believed and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," he died, his body was buried, his spirit goes into the place of comfort, where Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So, when I think about that, we have a statement over here. This compartment, this place of comfort, is called Abraham's bosom. It's called paradise before Christ's resurrection. And it was down. How do we know it was down? I've already talked about how Sheol was down. But there's a passage up here in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll ask you to turn there with me for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." This is a reference to Christ. And when he died, when he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," this passage tells me that initially he descended. He went down. That is consistent with everything we talked about here. Sheol, hell, even the comfort compartment of it, was down in the center of the earth. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he first descended down into the lower parts of the earth, last part of verse 9. But then it says, he ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, I think about all heavens. The dwelling place of God is the third heaven, right? The first heaven is the place where the birds fly and where the clouds drift. Our atmosphere. That's the first heaven. The second heaven would be the place of the stars and the planets and the galaxies. The third heaven would be God's dwelling place. And when Jesus ascended up to God's dwelling place in the third heaven, he led captivity captive. See what it says here in verse 8? Ephesians 4 and verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." What on earth is that talking about? Anybody want to explain that? David? Host of captives. Yeah. What were you going to say, Dave?
Well, just that the upper compartment where Lazarus had been went with him into heaven, in the third heaven.
Remember, we've been talking about these two compartments of Sheol, hell, and Sheol, Hades. And all the souls of saved individuals up until the time of Christ's resurrection went, their, when they died, their spirits went into the place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise, or this place of comfort. That place has been filling up since the time of Adam up until the time of Christ's death. And when Christ died, he went there. His spirit went there. But on the third day, he resurrects. And when he resurrects, his spirit resurrects from this place, goes and reunites with his spirit, and is carried up to heaven. When Jesus rose from the dead, he took the spirits of all these people with him. And they went to glory as well. When he ascended up on high, remember he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That's what it says right here. But when he rose again, he ascended up and he led captivity captive. He took the souls of those people that had been waiting with him on to glory. Now, you have to understand that all these people, even though they were saved and their spirits were in Abraham's bosom, or this place of comfort or paradise, they were all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They could not enter into God's presence until their sin had been finally paid for, dealt with. And that couldn't happen from all the sacrificial offerings they gave. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They offered all those sacrifices, a symbolic acknowledgement that I am a sinner in need of a sinless substitute, and I'm placing my sin upon the head of this sacrificial animal. I'm asking God that my sin would be symbolically transferred to this animal, and it would die as I deserve to die, that it would die in my place, and this would care for my sin until the true Savior, the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, can come and pay the penalty of my sin once and for all. And once that happens, then they can go into God's presence because sin has been finally dealt with. Now, you know, turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. The place we talked about there is called Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. Abraham, the father of all those who believe. That's what it says in Romans chapter 4. Jesus said in verse 56 in this interaction he had with the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. They might have been religious people, but Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil." They were not those that had truly believed. Jesus said in verse 56, "Your father Abraham," now see, they are Jewish. They are Jews racially, so they are through Abraham's line, but they are not his spiritual seed. They were just his physical seed. "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to cast at him and kill him. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Why was Abraham so glad? He knew that in God's plan, the Redeemer had finally come in the person of Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew that once Jesus' work was done, he and all those others that were in that place of waiting would be able to go to their final home, to heaven. And so he rejoiced when Jesus came on the scene, because he said, getting close to the time, we're going to finally get to go to the Father's house. We're going to finally get to go to that place of glory. He rejoiced to see my dad and was glad. They couldn't go there before because sin hadn't really been dealt with. But once Jesus comes and pays the price, they can go. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it says in the, I think the 12th chapter there, I'll find it here in just a second, Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, when it's talking about the inhabitants of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, it says here that some of the inhabitants are the spirits of just men made perfect. And I think that's talking about the Old Testament saints, people like Abraham, who finally had been made right through the blood of Christ. New Jerusalem, by the way, is going to be inhabited by Christ and holy angels and the people who are of the church age. That's us. But Abraham and the others weren't of the church age, and so they're the spirits of just men made perfect. And of course, Jesus is going to be there, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. It's wonderful to think about this, that in God's plan, once Jesus had come and on the cross paid the penalty of sin and then rose again, when he rose again, he took the spirits of those who had been waiting for the final sacrifice to be made. And he led captivity captive, and he took them to dwell in the third heaven. I want to point out one other thing. We're just about out of time here. But if you go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe this is an account that Paul is giving of himself, even though he says, I knew a man in Christ. He's speaking about himself. And the things that happened to him were so otherworldly that it's almost like it must have happened to somebody else, because it was such an incredible experience. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 2, Paul says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. I want to stop there for just a moment and explain what I think. There's a lot of things we're going to have to wait till we get to heaven and just have the Lord explain to us, because we thought we had them all figured out, and maybe we're a little off base. But I think what he's talking about here, there was a time when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, and he went to a place called Lystra. I think maybe Acts 13, I'd have to look it up here. But remember, they took him out and they stoned him. And when you stone somebody, you pulverize them with stones until they were dead. And it says, the next day he rose up. And the word rose up there in the Greek is the same word for resurrection. I believe Paul probably died on that occasion. His spirit went up to heaven, and that's what he's talking about here. And then the next day, God sent his spirit back, and the next morning he was resurrected up, and he went back into the town and preached, and then he went on his missionary journey. And you know, Paul talks about he had the thorn in the flesh, and he had these eye problems. If it would have been possible, you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me, he talks about. I think maybe he still had, like Jesus had scars from his resurrection. I'm not sure, but what Paul didn't have... scars or remnant of the damage from that stoning that was part of his problem. I may be completely off base on that, but I think that's what's really going on there. So he says in verse 2 here, I knew a man himself in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. I'm reassured by those two little statements there. Have you ever wondered when you die and your spirit departs your body, whether it's going to be some terrible, wrenching, agonizing ordeal for your spirit to be extracted from your body and then taken wherever God takes you? I don't think you're even going to be able to tell the difference. If I'm right on this, when Paul was stoned, when his spirit left his body and he was caught up to heaven, he says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, it didn't feel any different. You know what I'm saying there? Even though your spirit is out of your body, it still feels the same. And I think that's what he's talking about there. Here's what I want you to see, verse 3. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knew it. How he was caught. Which direction?
Up.
Up. Into where?
Paradise.
Paradise. Now, here's my whole point here on this verse. When Christ died on the cross, he said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Ephesians 4 tells us that after Christ died, he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And then 3 days later, he rose. I believe that paradise was initially down. But now, after the resurrection of Christ, when he takes all those that were in Abraham's bosom or paradise, that place of waiting, when he led captivity captive back up to heaven, now paradise is up. See, there's a change there. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So that's my understanding of this whole matter of Sheol, Hades. Sheol, Hades, same place. The place of departed spirits. And all those departed spirits that are in the torment half of Sheol, Hades, are still there and will remain there until the great white throne judgment, when I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books were opened. Remember that in Revelation 20? That's when their spirits will come forth. Jesus said, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall come forth. Some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation. The hour is coming when Jesus, the one who's seated on the great white throne, will give the order, and all those spirits will come forward and stand before him and will be judged and will be ultimately, because their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, they'll ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. But the paradise section, the place of comfort section of Sheol Hades, is now vacated. It's empty because he led captivity captive and they're all there in heaven. I think I'm out of time. Do you have any questions on all that? A lot of people are confused on that, and there's some tricky issues in that, but that's the best I know how to explain to you what's going on with Sheol Hades. I hope that's been a help in some way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being with your people here again today. Thank you for the attentiveness to your word. I know these folks are good Bible students, and they sit under excellent teaching, and probably most of them knew all of this before I ever opened my mouth here today. But it's good to review, and it's good to solidify these things in our minds. And we pray that something of value would have been imparted to their hearts and minds today that would help deepen our faith and confidence in your word
and our commitment to serve you and love you with all of our hearts. Bless in the morning service, may, and the communion time. May it be used for your glory. And we pray for the pastor here and for his dear wife and for this mother-in-law who's struggling so with health issues. And we just pray, Father, for your working within these hearts to accomplish your will. We thank you for the blessings, Lord, you've granted in Jesus' name. Amen.